The scripture reading for today is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. Gospel according to Luke, chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. Hear the word of the Lord. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my Father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Now Jesus said those words. When you read those words, it doesn't seem like if Jesus was a pastor today that his church would have grown very fast. Doesn't sound like a popular thing to say. I mean, it doesn't sound like other pastors or even any leader of a movement. Because what they want is to inspire people to come and join their cause and make it easy to sign up for this. Well, that's not Jesus. He's always surprising us. Just look at this passage. Here's one man who comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, I want to follow you. No conditions, wherever you go." Very eager. He wants to follow Jesus. And yet to this man, Jesus says, "Now, why don't you go home and think about it?" Another guy says, "Jesus, I want to go home and think about it." But to that guy, Jesus says, "No, you follow me." So Jesus is always surprising us. What's he up to? What does this mean? Now, of course, Jesus is saying this because these men, they don't really understand what it means to follow Jesus. They don't know what they're asking. All of them had every intention to follow Jesus. They had a heart. They had a desire. They're seeking. But when we look closer at this passage, it doesn't seem like they really understood what was entailed, the cost of discipleship, which is why I feel we need to stay on this topic one more week and look at this topic of following Jesus a second time. Now, last week, Jesus said, "If you want to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself, take up the cross, and then follow me." Now that's the general principle, if you will. But today, Jesus actually applies that principle into real life situations as he interacts with these three would-be disciples. And each of these three encounters tells us something very important about what it means to follow Jesus. But we simply want to look at these three people, these three encounters, and see what we can learn about what it means to follow Jesus. So, the main idea is this. Something I'm sure all of you know, but this is the main idea. If you want to follow Jesus, it must be the first or number one priority in life. It must be the number one priority in life. Now, you knew that. No news, no surprise. But he must come first, no matter what. Not just in theory, but in practice, in daily life, as we see in these three examples. So you must be willing to give up physical comforts and even family ties if they get in the way of making that total commitment to Jesus. Jesus must be first, period. No conditions. He will not accept some second place to anyone or to anything else. Now that's the main idea. With that said, let's examine how that plays out in these three examples. Real life situations. First encounter, the first man. We see this in verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Have you ever said that to Jesus? That's an incredible thing. Here's someone who is very eager to follow Jesus. "I'm all in. Let me follow you. I have no conditions." Now, you couldn't ask for a better evangelistic prospect than this man, right? Here's a man who came to you and says, "Hey, how do I become a Christian? Just tell me." If ever anyone said that to you, what would you do? You would say, wow, this is so great. Let me just, so why don't we sit down together and go over this step by step. This is great. That's what we would do. If you've ever gone on street evangelism, not many people respond like this. So if anyone shows any hint of positive response, you want to talk to them. But not Jesus. That's not what Jesus does. He says in verse 58, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What is Jesus saying? What kind of evangelistic pitch is that? Now, there was nothing wrong with this man's answer. And he said a perfectly right thing to say. It was a beautiful answer. Or a question. I want to go wherever you go. I want to follow you. So it must be that Jesus discerns underneath this right confession, right answer, a misguided attitude, a misunderstanding of the heart. For all this man's confidence, this man had not really counted the cost of following Jesus. He really wasn't aware of what he was signing up for. So here's what you might call a naive idealist, something we often find in, we tend to find in younger people, not just younger people, but we tend to find this in the younger people. He's not really excited about Jesus. He's excited about the excitement itself. He's jumping on the bandwagon. He sees that Jesus is creating this movement, and everyone seems to be excited about this, and he wants to know what's up. What is this movement that Jesus is creating? Something new, a change. And that appeals to his sense of the heroic inside. Just what he says to Jesus, no, this is great. I can't wait to be a part of this movement. I'm in, Jesus. I'm just going. I'm following you wherever you go. So Jesus says, in this reply that he gave, he is basically hinting at this idea. Do you know what you're signing up for? Do you know what kind of a Messiah I am? Do you really know who I am? I'm not the kind of Messiah who wins like you think I will win, who rallies people and rules with power and might, who destroys enemies and conquers. I've come to suffer and die and to be rejected and to be condemned by my own people. Do you know that about me? That's how I say it. My kingdom is not of this world. So if you want to really follow me, then all the things that you think you're going to get by following me, like health and wealth and whatever it is that you are after, you must be willing to give them up. Forget about it. I cannot promise you those things. I am the Messiah, Jesus says. But I don't even have what the beasts of the field or the birds of the air have. I'm homeless. I have no place to lay my head. That's the kind of Messiah I am. Are you still interested? You still want to come and follow me? See, if you want to follow Jesus, you must realize that it means living as a stranger, as an alien in this world. This place is not your home. If the king was homeless, how can servants expect to live in a palace? So he has nothing to offer us as a promise if we come to him for material blessings, security, and all those good things. He may give them to us, but there is no such promise, no guarantee. What he guarantees is this. This is what he guarantees. Righteousness, peace, joy, meaning in life, everlasting glory, eternal life, and the very presence of God. That he promises. But is that what you want? Will that be heavier to you, weightier to you, than all the poverty and pain and suffering that come in your way in this world? That's the cost. Jesus says, do you know that? Have you done that? I have no place to lay my head. In other words, do you understand the hard reality of discipleship in this world? That's what Jesus is asking this man, this young man. If we truly understand that's what it means to follow Jesus, that's what it entails, then why are we so surprised when fiery trials come our way and we suffer as a result? Because listen to these words of God. 1 John 3:13. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Philippians 1:29, For it has been granted to you, it's been granted, meaning it's a gift, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. So if you are confused, if you misunderstand this, why all these bad things happening to me when I'm following Jesus? You're just being like the first man here. They're being naive about the cost of following Jesus. And you need to be brought down to see the reality, not the idealistic naivete of your imagination, but the hard reality of following Jesus in this fallen world. Jesus doesn't say, I have a wonderful plan for your life, as the world understands the word wonderful. Jesus says, I have a very difficult plan for your life. But if you lose that life for my sake, now eternity will be yours. And even now, all the good things of God, righteousness, joy, peace, love, patience, goodness, faithfulness, those will be yours. Peace that the world doesn't know anything about. So the lesson is clear. If we want to follow Christ, we have to be willing to give up everything and have Him alone. If you don't think it's worth it, then don't follow Jesus, is what Jesus is saying. Don't follow me. You don't know who I am. Until you do that math, go home and think about it. And then come to me. That's what He says. That's the first picture. But here's a second encounter, another angle of following Jesus. Now here in the second example, Jesus deals with not the comforts of home, but with the claims of family. Verse 59, to another he said, follow me. But he said to man, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. So here's a man who wants to follow Jesus, but he has a condition, one condition. I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go home and attend my father's funeral. Sounds like a perfectly reasonable thing to say. Of course, I want to attend my father's funeral. I'm the son. Sounds very reasonable. But Jesus says in verse 60, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Jesus said that. The one who gave us the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother. So it couldn't be Jesus is telling us, you know, your parents forget them. That's not the point. Jesus is talking about something else. Sounds pretty harsh on the surface, but what is Jesus saying? That couldn't be what Jesus means. Just forget your parents. They're not worth it. No. So first, let's figure out what the situation with the man's father really was. There are some possibilities. It could be that the man's father wasn't really dying. It could be that this man is saying, you know, Jesus, I'll follow you, but only after my father passes away, after he dies, and then I'll come to you. Now, why would this man say something like that? Because if you come from traditional culture where family values and family identities above your own individual identity, you kind of understand a little bit of what this man is saying. This is first century Jewish culture. You're not your own. You belong to the family. So it could be that this man doesn't want to defy his own father and cause friction in the family and bring shame upon the family. So he is saying, if that's the case, this man is saying, family approval matters most to me, at least for now. But I do believe you. So once my father passes away and I become the head of the household, and there is no friction then, because I'm the head now, then I'll come follow you, Jesus. That's possible. But most likely, it could well be that this man's father really has passed away recently, and he needs to do the funeral. I can't imagine a Jew ever saying, you know, Jesus, my father's still alive, but let me go first and bury my father. That's a strange way of saying, let me wait until my father passes away. It sounds just disrespectful thing to say. But some people object to that by saying, you know, that couldn't be, because according to the Jewish law, it was the son's highest duty to bury his father before all other obligations. So if the father really passed away, then Jesus couldn't be saying this. He knows the law. But I'm inclined to agree with many others who say, well, that's precisely the point. That's what Jesus is getting at. Jesus says, I know what the law says, but you don't know who I am. Because if you did, you would know that following me is the highest conceivable privilege that precedes all other obligations in life. You don't really know who I am. That's what Jesus is getting at. Now let me go further. Jesus is saying this. You're concerned about your father's burial when you should be concerned about your own burial. Leave the dead to bury their dead. In other words, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. Don't bury the dead, in other words. Don't be concerned about burying the dead. Raise the dead. That's what I'm after. Go and proclaim the gospel, the kingdom of God. If you're so concerned about burying the dead, don't bury the dead. Raise the dead. That's why I came here. So as for you, go and proclaim the gospel. They're dying. They're dead. Don't just bury the body. Raise their souls. Follow me. That's what I've come to do. That's what Jesus is saying. You don't know who I am. That's what he's saying. So do you hear the challenge of Jesus? Jesus is saying the same thing to all of us. If you haven't settled this issue, just intellectually we know I have to follow Jesus. He must be the first one in my life. But if that remains a general mental conviction, even at the slightest real practical obstacle in your life, you will just let it go. There has to be a real tested conviction in your heart right now. Because when that testing comes, it will be too late to make the decision then, and you will simply compromise. If Jesus is second in your life now, for whatever reason, then he will never be first in your life, not ever. Because what makes you think that when the time passes, I'll get to really know who Jesus really is and he will be my first? I'll just drift into that conviction. It doesn't happen. You don't drift into that conviction. You drift away from that conviction. So you need to settle that issue right now and pray to God that he will open your eyes. Now David Gooding says this. Listen to what he says. He says, if Jesus is God's son, our first duty is towards him. A man who considers that he has a prior duty to fulfill before he is free to become a follower of Christ has no concept of who Christ is. Do you know Christ like that? Listen, nothing is more important than following Jesus. See, family claims were the highest earthly claims in first century Palestine. Far greater than anything we can imagine. But here comes Jesus, a Jew living in first century Palestine. He says, if you know who I really am, I will have the highest claim in your life over your family. Shocking challenge that you need to feel the force of that. He must be the first in your life, number one priority in your life. Now that's the second encounter. The third, he reinforces this point with another shocking imagery. Third, we see again that Jesus says, if you want to follow me, I must be your absolute number one priority in life. Again, verse 61, 62. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So this man shows a greater dedication. Right? He wants to follow Jesus, and his request is very reasonable. Maybe he heard this conversation with the second man, and he's saying, you know, I don't need to attend my father's funeral. Let me just go home and say goodbye, and then I'll just be right back. Now, funeral for us is relatively quick today. In this culture, in this area, just perhaps an hour-long service followed by luncheon for about half an hour, one hour, and then we all go home. Same day, it takes about half a day. In those days, funerals took weeks, even months. So this man is saying, I don't need to take that long. Let me just go home quickly. I'll kiss my parents goodbye and then come right back to you. Very reasonable. And Jesus would understand this, surely. So what's wrong with this? Isn't this the least that anyone can do for a family at home? You just disappear out of nowhere when there's no phone, no contact? So what's Jesus doing here? He's doing something. And again, please understand, it's not Jesus saying, disown your parents. Remember, he's the one who gave us the Ten Commandments, honoring your father and your mother. He took this so importantly, so he valued this above so many other things that he built this into the very top 10 highest laws of the land. And yet Jesus says this, meaning he's onto something else. What is he up to? If you're familiar with the story of Elijah, calling Elisha in 1 Kings 19, we see something very similar going on. There's a biblical precedent for this. 1 Kings 19, verses 19 through 21. Elijah, the great prophet, is calling Elisha, his would-be disciple. He says, come follow me. This is what Elijah is doing. He says this, notice the striking parallel. Verse 19. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. See? And he was with the 12. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. That's the prophetic way of saying, you follow me, you become my disciple. So verse 20, he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. Same thing. So what does Elijah say? Does he say, you can't do that? Don't you know who I am? I'm the great prophet. Is that what he says? No, he says, go back again, for what have I done to you? I'm sorry, I didn't know. Of course, so go ahead, I'll wait. Verse 21, and he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people. So he's throwing a party, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. So there's a biblical precedent, and all the Jews knew this story. Jesus knows this story. So he intentionally picks upon this allusion when he says in verse 62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's meant to shock the Jewish hearers. Immediately they would, but what about Elisha? Are you saying Elijah was wrong? Who are you, Jesus? Who do you think you are? To think that you're greater than Elijah. See, that's the design. That's what Jesus is alluding to. The point is clear. Jesus says, you can't do that with me. Elijah may have been a great prophet, he was. But he's just a man. So he will wait. I'm not just another man. I'm not just another man. When I say, when I call, even the wind and the sea obey me. When I call, you drop everything and follow me at once. If you do not do that, then you don't know who I am. And you cannot be my disciple. Because you have no clue who I really am. That's what Jesus is saying. Is Jesus just something very important in your life? as you weigh all the things of the world, or is he just another, a whole different category on his own? Do you really know who Jesus is, how much he is worth? He's not just the most important thing or person in your life. He's the most important being in the entire universe. Nothing compares. So Jesus is saying, you can't say, Jesus, I will follow you, but I will follow you only if no conditions. No conditions. If you do, if your commitment is anything less than total and comprehensive, Jesus says, you don't get it. You don't get it. You don't know who I am. You can't be my disciple. As long as you have these conditions, but only this, you're still in control and you make the final call, not Jesus. Jesus isn't your Lord. You are. You're trying to control him and your decisions. Your real God is not Jesus, but firsts, only ifs. Whatever they may be, those are the real gods in your life because they control you. What are those buts? But firsts, only ifs. Jesus says, you drop everything and follow me. What do you say? Thank you that you have picked me. Or do you say, wait a minute, right now? I have all these other things. What comes to you instinctively first? Is it a tremendous honor that he would call me? So you just drop everything and follow him? But I have to pick up my kid. I have work to, I have payments to make. I have to let my... Do you know who Jesus is? You want him to wait? How many people say, Jesus, I'll follow you, but not now. Not now. Just give me some time because I have finals coming up. I have a very busy job. I have a career that's moving along. I have a girlfriend or a boyfriend. I'm in a relationship right now. And if I really follow you, every word that I'm just going to fail the test, lose my job, and lose my girlfriend or my boyfriend. So Jesus, I know you are the way. I believe in you. I'll follow you, but give me some time. Not now. If that's what we say, what do you think Jesus will say to you? Here's what Jesus of the fairy tales might say. Of course I will wait. I'm always here for you. Take your time because I'm not going anywhere. I'm always right here waiting for you. That's the Jesus of your fairy tales, your imagination. Right here, Jesus of the Bible, the real Jesus, tells us what he has already said to such a question. He says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. I'm not going to wait. You don't know who I am. Now, what does this proverb, this expression mean? No one who puts his plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's an old proverb that comes from the farming field, and I don't know if you're a farmer or not, but very few of us are, so it's kind of hard to picture what this looks like. But when you plow a straight furrow, you have to keep your focus at some point in the distance to make sure that the line is straight. But if you keep turning back to see if the lines are straight, what's going to happen is you're just going to zigzag the field. It's not going to be straight. You have to get fixed at a certain point ahead of you and not look back. Otherwise, the line will not go straight. That's what Jesus is saying. You cannot look back like Lot's wife and be my disciple. Because when you read carefully, not even Elijah did that. Yes, he went back home to say goodbye, but only to make a definite break from his old way of life. What did he do when he went home? He burned the plow and slaughtered the oxen. Ask any first century farmer if that makes any sense. That's a crazy thing to do. Oxen was life. No oxen, no food. You starve and you die. You can't just pick up another plow from a local merchandise shop. Elisha is saying, I'm done with farming forever. Never coming back to this. It means he was done with his old way of life. Celebration, new life has begun, I'm following Jesus, not coming back home. See, J.C. Ryle wisely put it this way. Because this man in our passage is still looking back, is something still tugging in his heart, like Lot's wife. And J.C. Ryle says, those who look back want to go back. And if we are looking back to anything in this world, we are not fit to be disciples. Simple as that. Three real life situations that happened to Jesus, and he's giving us a window, a graphic image of what it means to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow him daily. These are three pictures that Jesus gave us. Now, what happened to these three men? Did they ever follow Jesus, repent of their sins, and then follow Jesus? Was the first man willing to be homeless for the sake of Jesus? Did the second man leave the dead buried to, you know, leave the dead to bury their own dead and follow Jesus? Did the third man just left at once and follow Jesus? We don't know, because Luke doesn't tell us. They never appear again in the Gospels. We just don't know. But I'll tell you what we do know for sure, and this is what Luke tells us, what he takes pains to show us in the later chapters. It's this. It's that Jesus gave up all these things first for us. When he calls us to leave everything behind and put in first and make a total commitment, it's because he did that first for us. There is everything in it for us. We get Jesus. There is nothing in it for him. He gets miserable sinners. But he did that. He made a total commitment. Jesus, think about it, is the Prince of Heaven, the Creator of all things. Everything exists for him, for his own glory. And yet he didn't just give up the glories of heaven. He also gave up the creature comforts of earth. Even his lowly creatures have a place to lay their heads. But Jesus became homeless, didn't even have a place to lay his own head. He was thirsty, he was hungry. And that's what he did. I mean, just before this passage that we read in Luke 9:51, it says this, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, meaning crucified, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, the place of execution. He set his face. Meaning, he set his face like flint, which is a prophecy in Isaiah. Meaning, he set his mind with a single-minded determination. Nothing stopping him from going to Jerusalem, because this is the city that he will be executed and crucified to fulfill his mission for which he came. His devotion wasn't half-hearted. It was a total, wholehearted devotion to this. Yet Jesus never looked back. He set his face like flint and went straight ahead. So determined was his face that the gospel writer said it was the disciples who were frightened about his determination. They were scared to follow this man. But Jesus wasn't, even though he was the one who was going to die and suffer. He was totally committed to saving us, the rebels and the enemies of God. So after all that Jesus has done for us, is Jesus asking too much of us when he calls us to follow him like this? If you think that that's too much, then you still don't know who Jesus really is and what he has done for you, and you have no idea who you really are and what you deserve. And no amount of self-reflection at home is going to help you see that. The Holy Spirit has to open your eyes. You need to repent of the blindness of your soul. and come to Jesus. Because if you really see who he is and know what he has done, that he calls us at all, you would know it's a tremendous, the highest privilege in this world. Because what am I? I'm not even worthy to stoop down and to untie shoelaces. And then he says, you come follow me. You be my disciple. For me to be able to say, I belong to Christ. I'm his follower. Isn't that the greatest honor that you can ever have? Unless you see that, you haven't truly begun to follow him. Let me close with this story from David Platt, some of you know. In his book, Follow Me, which is a book about what it means to really follow Jesus, what does it mean to be a Christian, he has this moving picture, illustration of what it means to be a Christian. Now, what does it mean to be a Christian? You belong to Christ. It means you are united to him in his death and resurrection, right? That's what baptism signifies. You die with him and you rise with him. You are united to him in death and resurrection. If you are baptized, that's what you have signed up for, okay? I die with Christ, I rise with him. In death, in life, I'm with Jesus. It's a public declaration. I'm not ashamed of that. That's who I am. That's what baptism signifies. Now, imagine baptism taking place in a country like China. One day, David Platt was teaching about the meaning of baptism in underground church in China, when two young men stepped forward after hearing his teaching, and they said they wanted to be baptized. They heard the teaching about baptism, and they said, baptize us, we want to be baptized. So, as he was teaching them more about what they're signing up for, he says, this suddenly hit him. In his own words, as I walked through passages like Romans 6, it suddenly hit me. I was sitting in a country where it was illegal for these two men to identify themselves as followers of Christ through baptism. This was a decisive turning point in their lives and a potentially dangerous decision for them to make. So humbled by this realization, I closed our time in the Word with a reminder to Lee and Juan that it could cost them greatly to be baptized back today. Immediately, Zhang, the Chinese pastor, asked Lee and Juan to come to the middle of the room. Everyone sat silently by as Lee and Juan took their stand. The Chinese pastor, Zhang, looked at Lee, a brother in his mid-20s who had just recently come to faith in Christ, and asked him point blank, Lee, are you willing to be baptized, knowing that it may cost you your life? With unhesitating resolve, Lee looked back at John and said, I have already sacrificed everything to follow Jesus. Yes, I want to be baptized. Juan was a teenager who had also recently come to faith in Christ. In front of the rest of the South Church, John asked him, Juan, are you willing to be baptized today, knowing that it may cost you your life? With a slight quiver in his voice, Juan looked back at John and said, Jesus is my Lord. Whatever he says to do, I will do. With that, Lee and Juan were baptized at the risk of their lives. If you are baptized, is that your confession? It's a perfectly beautiful thing to celebrate with flowers and a party afterwards. Of course, it is a celebration. But only for those who truly have counted the cost and still chose this path. That's celebration. But if you just went through it because everybody else went through it, I greatly fear for you because you have no idea what you signed up for. Luke doesn't tell us what happened to these three men. Instead, he tells us what Jesus did for us. Why? Because he's not interested in what these men have done. He wants to know, what he's interested in is, what about you? How will you respond to this Jesus who has done this? Look at who he is, what he has done. How will they respond? That's what Luke wants to know. That's what Jesus wants to know. Who do you say that he really is? And will you follow him still? Gladly, not begrudgingly, because you have seen who he really is. That's the question. He wants you to come and die with him so that you will truly live with him forever. But until that day comes, and it will come, you must die to yourself, deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow this man through suffering and shame and pain in this world. Are you willing to accept that terms of discipleship according to Jesus? And not really, on the one hand, completely understandable, burdensome. Yes, it's a heavy thing. But only for a moment, because when you do the math, there is no comparison. This is a glorious call, a grace, amazing grace, because not everyone hears this invitation from our sweet Lord, right? But you have heard this call. That itself is an amazing gift to you. Why hesitate? Respond to him at once. Bow before him and say, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you. I drop everything at once and I choose to follow you. I choose to follow you. For I was the sheep that have gone astray, lost in this dark, sinful world. But you are the great shepherd who left the glory of heaven, came down in this world and found me. You came after me. You chased after me. And you bought me and brought me home at the cost of your life. Knowing what you have done for me, how can I not choose to follow you? I follow you. It's a great honor and privilege. In fact, to suffer for your namesake, to spread this gospel to all who are spiritually dead is the greatest and the highest privilege anyone can aspire. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I follow you. May that confession be stirred up in your heart today by the Holy Spirit. Let's all stand together and sing this last song unto the Lord.